Please remain standing, and we will be looking at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Lord our God, as we open your book of life, I do pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey what you would have us to learn from this message here today. Lord, I pray that you guide my lips, that I represent you properly. And we all just pray that the Holy Spirit gives us a blessing from this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You may be seated. I haven't been here for a few weeks. I've been preaching at Randolph. And we were going through the book of John, but because the Thilkeys came here, I talked to Vercel and they decided to try my hand at a missionary sermon. So we're going to give it a go here. But, you know, when we look at the world today, and I think if you look at it throughout history, we see a lot of sin, which results in a lot of pain and suffering. Man's inhumanity toward his fellow man. I looked on the computer this morning. There was a bombing in Bogota, Colombia. 3 people dead, many more injured. And what was their great crime? They were shopping at a mall. No sense. Lives change forever. But you know, we see hunger, starvation. We see many men have been killed by the hands of their own government. There's been more people killed by their own government in this century than there have in all the wars combined. We see a lot of death here through abortion. We read about the murders in Chicago and Milwaukee, and the numbers keep going up and up. There is no shortage of sin. We live in a sinful world. So what are we to do as believers? How are we to live? What is our reason? And what must be our motive for life here as believers? We're going to look a little bit at that today. I read about a man, a carpenter who could not find work. So he'd take his old truck and go along the highway, pick up cans and any other scrap metal so he could get just enough to feed himself and maybe put enough gas in the truck so he can go out again till he could find work. As he's going out on one day, he hears cries. And he comes upon a newborn baby, covered in the afterbirth, covered in blood, tossed into the ditch, left there to die. This man gathered that baby up, threw it in that truck, and rushed it to the hospital. And all the while driving there, all he could keep repeating is, "Please live, please live." That must be the heart of us as believers. Please live. Help people live where we can. Meet their physical needs where we can. But also, please live for their spiritual needs. Reach out with the gospel message. Because that is the heart of our God. Listen to Ezekiel 16:1, speaking concerning Jerusalem, which represents God's people. Tells us there, starting in verse 16, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born.'" Sounds pretty similar to what this retired or this carpenter found in the ditch. But the Lord says, "And when I pass by, and saw your wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood live. I said to you, in your blood live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment." Our God is the giver of life. Our God wants people to live and live abundantly. You know, our God sees those who are helpless. Our God saw Jerusalem, the representative of his people, when they were helpless, and he was there for them. He was surely there for them. It's amazing how easily in this world we see life cast away. Almost weekly you can read where newborns are found, sometimes still alive, sometimes dead, cast out, rejected. Yet many couples desire to have children, yet the womb is closed. There was a very wealthy couple I read about. Had many of the treasures of this world, but they did not have children. They desired to have children, but were getting old in their age. So the wife did whatever she could to have a child, and so she had a surrogate mother become with child. She thought it would bring great joy, but it did not. It brought strife to the house, and soon the surrogate mother, who was living with the husband and the wife, was cast out, forced to leave onto the streets. Well, not really onto the streets, it was into the desert. This is the story of Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar. And there was sin involved in that conception, I imagine. They were disobeying God. But our God sees the downtrodden. Listen to what it says in verse 16, 13. This is when God talked to Hagar. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." We serve the God of seeing. Our God sees the suffering going on in the world. Our God saw that preborn cast in the ditch. And our God made the timing perfect when that unemployed carpenter would come by and find that child cast in a ditch so that child could live. Our God is the giver of life and the giver of eternal life. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In him is life. And in Acts 17:26, Paul writes this, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." Yet he is actually not far off from each one of us. Our God is not far off from us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. But our God is not far off from the lost. He is near to them. He seeks them, and the way he seeks them is through us. Our God is not a deity that is far off like the prophets of Baal's God was, where they had to dance around and cut themselves to try to get their God's attention. Our God is near. He sees the lost. And he sees our actions as his people. We are his workmanship. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. John 17:19, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." You are set apart. We are sanctified in the truth. We are God's own possession. We are his people. We have been placed here to do his bidding, not our own. For grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Now for you who've been here, you've heard these words from me many times. You have been saved for a reason, a purpose, and a cause. Because you have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit abides within you to lead you to do those good works, to seek out those good works which were prepared for you. That is why God has given you life at this portion of history. That is why you are in this church today, to advance his kingdom, to be a part of this body. That's why Brian and Sharon are here. God brought them here to help equip this body for good works. We must be like Jesus, who came from the Father to do the Father's works. Because that is why we are sent. John 6:38. Jesus says, "Do you think I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Do you notice what the Father's will was for Jesus? That none will be lost that God has designed to be saved. And that must be our desire as well, because we are the hands and feet. This is all our God has to gather the saints, sinful men and women like you and I. We are called to be faithful, to step out in faith, to bring more and more people to Jesus Christ. We are born and live at this point of history to advance God's church. If we do not do it, it will not be done here. God does not have a plan B. He uses his church, his people. It tells us in John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. You know, when we're saved, it is the beginning of our duty to Jesus Christ. God does not save us and take us up to heaven. He saves us and says, you're staying in the world. You have work to do. You have a duty to perform. Just as when he sent Jesus into the world. It was for the advancement of his church. You know, and we have a great instruction book in the Bible which tells us what we are to do. We are to build up his kingdom. Our love and our compassion toward our Savior is demonstrated by our actions toward his church and towards the lost. You know, most of us will never serve on a foreign mission field. It does not mean that we don't participate in sharing and serving in a foreign mission field. We send surrogates like Dwayne and Gladys, who do take their life and they go to it, to a foreign mission field. But you know, God says we are to follow him daily. Our daily walk, our lives are to be for the advancement of his kingdom. So how can we advance his kingdom? Surely, we can use our gifts and our talents and the blessing God has given us. Because what is money? Money is merely a stored up portion of our life. We work so many hours, they pay us so many dollars. That's a portion of your life. When you give up those portions of your life to help others who are actually serving, you're there in your life yourself. You're giving up a portion of your life to advance God's kingdom. That's what a mature body does. Many parts, we have all different tasks, but the one goal is to advance God's kingdom. I'm going to tell you another story. About 150 years ago, a church sent out a missionary to Africa. The heart of Africa, the heat of Africa, the disease. He got malaria. He was attacked and mauled by a lion, yet he continued. His efforts continued. His calling brought him to Zanzibar. Well, Zanzibar had a history a wicked history. 300 years, this city was the slave capital of that portion of Africa. When this missionary walked into that city, for 300 years, men, women, and children were sold as cattle from the block where they were displayed from. So what could one man do? What could one man do? Well, he proclaimed God's truth in that city, and it was the beginning of the end of that slave trade there. The very altar where the slaves were displayed is now the foundation for the altar of a church that rests on that spot. Because that missionary was there. Because he was sent by a church. Made a difference in the world. But you know, there's a plaque there that honors that missionary. Dr. Livingston. But you know what the real honor is? It's a Christian church there. That church just isn't Livingston's. It's a church was there because there was a mature church back home who sent him and funded him and believed in him. And just to give you an idea of how the Holy Spirit works in uniting people thousands of miles apart, Dr. Livingston needed medicine. So they would send him medicine on a regular basis. But unknowing to the church at home, somebody stole his medicine and many other things. He could not function without his medicine. But God had worked it out. You see, a journalist was going there to record to see what Dr. Livingston was doing, a Mr. Stanley. And a member of the church said, "We need to send medicine along even though it isn't time." Now, travel was rough then. It might have taken months to get there. But the Holy Spirit arranged it that 2 days after Livingston lost his medicine, Stanley walks in and he says, "I'm here to study this. I'm an atheist. Don't even try to convert me. And by the way, somebody sent this medicine for you." That's the Holy Spirit working. It's uniting the sending church to those serving. It was an answer to Livingston's prayer. The person who said, "Let's send some medicine just because this is going," is because he was in tune with the Holy Spirit. And nations are changed because the church is mature, working together. A lone missionary will not survive without the prayers and the support of God's people. Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." It's not one part working. It's each part working properly. What part do you play in it? That is how we must examine ourselves. What part do you play in the building up of God's kingdom? Don't ask me. I have a hard enough time figuring out what God wants me to do. seek it out in prayer and persistence, and then willingness to obey what God would have you to do to advance His kingdom. It's between you and God. But when we are mature and working together, it is the advancement of Christ's church that happens. It will not happen any other way. The future of God's kingdom rests in the hands of each and every believer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to be such a people. And we will take the offering for the ministry shares, and if you'd like to offer something to the